Thank you, Mike. You may be seated and let's pray together. Father God, we're just so grateful that you have called us to this vibrant, this living, this growing, this free life in Christ Jesus. That this is what you purchased for so that we might individually, as a part of the whole, the church of the living God, worship you, please you, work for you, move for you, move with you. And I ask, Lord, in your name, that, Father, that you would continue to bring hungry people to us, hungry families, Lord, who want to move on with you. We pray that you'd bring hurting people this place, that you would bring folks just who desire a greater work of God, and you'd equip those of us in this place to meet that need. I pray, Lord, in your name, that you would come this morning, as you already have, as you're already blessing us through worship, that as we open your word and discover more about this war, about this struggle, and this victory that you've given to us. I pray, God, that we would go out from this place week after week during this series, prepared, Lord, to worship you, prepared to bless you, prepared to speak of you, to give witness of you, to live this purpose out, but also prepared for the war, prepared for the struggle. Lord, I want to ask in Jesus' name that we would be a prepared people, ready, Lord, for you, ready for your work, ready to give a testimony and witness of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that this word would wash us, it would sanctify us, it would illumine us, it would enlighten our eyes, Lord, it would encourage our hearts, restore our hearts, it would rejoice our hearts today. And I just want to thank you for what you're coming to do in our midst. And as you are moving, may we continually say yes to this great God and to all that you have for us. Father, as we open the word, I pray that it would come to life to us. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Wasn't worship great this morning? Just great, grateful for the praise team, for Shelley, all that you do. Thanks for Micah for that great song at the end. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're in the midst of a series. It's the fourth in the series. It's called, How Will You War? How Will You War? And we have this great picture or this great metaphor of the armor of God, where this armor we're going to look at in just a few minutes, armor of a Roman soldier, and how those pieces, how Paul takes pieces of that armor and says, this is your weapon, the weapons of righteousness, the weapons of life to walk in this war. And one of the things that I want to just say right off with this title is, one of the things we've been talking about is we war by what we know of God and what we know of his word. And to know and to believe. We don't war by feeling. I mean, feeling is great. I love the feeling. I felt it great today, right? I don't want to ever not feel it. But that's not how we war. We war by what we know. And what we know by God's word. And one of the things you're going to find in this passage of Scripture is that the Apostle Paul is sharing through the Holy Spirit is sharing through the Apostle Paul. And what I want to just say just right off is that this is, you look at this passage and this is how we get prepared for every battle. Every battle. You know, one of the things that just I marvel about Coach Parker is the way coaches prepare their teams. And I know more about in football season because, I mean, you have a game on a Friday night and Saturday morning, you're already watched a film, haven't you? For the what you did this week and then film of what you're going to face next week. And every that's why you don't have a break during football, right? Or you never have a break. Because what are you doing? You're preparing your team. You're preparing them for the next battle. And you're looking at where you've been and what you've done this week and who you're going to face next week. And a good coach is a coach who prepares his team week after week to face whoever they're going to face. One of the great things about our armed forces is that we have a prepared people, men and women, who are prepared and equipped for the battle. And that's why we spend lots of money for that. So that our folks are prepared. They are equipped. And this is what Paul is talking about. He's saying, listen, in this passage of Scripture, I'm going to prepare you. And the Spirit of God is preparing you for the battle and for the war. And so I want you to look at verse 10. He says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, you take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. So stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, you take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let me tell you, first thing about this passage I noticed about is that we need to know who our enemy is and who our enemy is not. Really, really important. In verse 12, he says that our struggle is not flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's not flesh and blood, he says. But instead, he says, it's a spiritual struggle against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, let me tell you, one of the first things that we have the propensity to do is that when we come into a struggle with another person or another group of people we have this tendency to label that's our enemy. Now, I would tell you, Jesus talks about real flesh and blood enemies, okay? He does. He talks about that. But listen, when I know who my real enemy is, I can pray for my enemies in the flesh. I can pray for those who persecute me. I can pray for those and lay down my life for those who have wronged me. Why? Because I can look beyond the flesh and blood and say there's a greater war taking place this day. And all I can say is that sometimes these folks are just pawns of the enemy. But they're not, that your struggle is not flesh and blood. When you have marital difficulty, you need to remember that your struggle is not flesh and blood. When you have struggle with your children, you've got to understand that the struggle is not flesh and blood. Now, that doesn't take away the fact that there's hard things happening. But please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying to ignore that. I'm just saying see beyond that. Okay. See beyond the flesh and blood. There's something spiritual going on whenever there's sin taking place and whenever there are sins of anger and bitterness and dissension and those kinds of things. We've got to come to this place to default to the fact that, listen, that my enemy is not flesh and blood. And therefore, it gives me the power, it gives me the grace, it gives me the mercy to love those and lay down our lives for those that look a whole lot like the enemy in our lives. When we begin to, let me tell you, as a pastor, when I began to understand that, it makes the struggle a whole lot easier. It doesn't make the struggle go away. Please hear, it just makes it a little bit easier when I'm defaulting to these people, these things that are happening in my life is not flesh and blood. There's a spiritual war going on, a spiritual struggle that's taking place even now in this life, even now. And the scripture says, actually scripture has alluded to the angels falling and a third of them from heaven and Satan's rebellion. And Paul mentions them as the enemy. We know we're going to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and powers and world forces and spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And I know that some of us don't like to use the word, but I'm just telling you, the demons of hell aren't just over there in Africa. Okay? The demons don't come through customs and say, oh, we can't go here. No, they're not just in Africa. They're all around. Let me just say this, why I believe this and why we should believe this. Because there's only one spiritual being and one person, and that is God Almighty and Trinity, and the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who is what we call omnipresent, present everywhere at the same time. Only God is. Satan is not an omnipresent being. He's created. Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. Our God is all-knowing. He knows the beginning all the way to the end. He knows what's going to happen in the future. Our God knows it all. Satan is not a person or a thing that knows it all. And let me just say this, not finally from the message, okay? Please. This enemy's not all-powerful. He's not omnipotent. Only our God is omnipotent. He's not everywhere at one time. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. So you have a third of the angels that have fallen. And I'll just tell you, they do his bidding. That's just the bottom line. Now look, we're not going to get into a study of demonology. We're not going to get into that portion of a warfare. But I'm just telling you, just believe this when we say this, that the demons aren't just over there in Africa. I mean, sometimes you can wake up in the morning and there's chaos in your family and you've done nothing to bring that chaos about. And I want to just tell you, the enemy wants to stir it up in your life. And I think that's really, really important. And so know who your enemy is. Okay. Understand it. Toward the end of this series, which probably be sometime in October, we're going to be looking at the flesh and how the flesh is the enemy as well. Matter of fact, some people say, you know, I think that guy's got a demon. And no, that person, his flesh is enough that he don't need a demon. So, and that's the truth. It's the truth. Battle is not flesh and blood. Now, when I say our flesh, I'm talking about the old nature. And we're going to be looking at some of that as we move through this series on being prepared and knowing who our enemy is and knowing what we have as far as our weapons of our warfare, as we're going to be looking at in this passage of Scripture. So you have these rulers and you have these world forces and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Now, there's a story in Daniel that's just really kind of, I think, apropos for this moment. And in Daniel gets this vision and he wants to know what the vision is. And so he goes to prayer and God seems to hesitate for about 3 weeks, 21 days. And he's gone on a fast and he's just wanting to know what this vision means. And he's struggling with it and he's burdened with it. And there's just things going on here. And so when the archangel comes to him and touches him and says, hey, listen, I just want you to know that the minute you started praying, I was coming. But the prince of Persia fought me for these 3 weeks. Now, I want to tell you, that prince of Persia is not a flesh and blood person. Okay. And so what you have in this passage of Scripture, ideas of just something military, where there's just these higher ranks of the angels of the enemy, and then ranked down and down so that they're rulers who absolutely rule over the enemy's demonic forces. Our struggle is not flesh and blood. He says our struggle are against these rulers and powers and world forces of this darkness and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, one of the first things that you can do here is get all tied up with fear, worry, and anxiety about, quote, the demonic. But I want you to remember from last week, and this point is really not in our text, but I just want to say as a reminder, we need to know and believe that the enemy is already finished. He's already finished. And I want to take a few minutes to talk about that a little more in depth, but I want to remind you, you remember that when the enemy shows up in the garden, he shows up to thwart the purposes of God. And remember, you always remember your purpose. Always remember who you are and what God's created you for. And when Christ came into your life, our purpose, you were created in the image of God to reflect Jesus. Okay. To point to Jesus. We were to give witness to him. You know, actually, that's what Acts 1:8 is all about. You know, Acts 1:8 is not just simply a missionary verse of Scripture, okay? It's a life Scripture. The Bible says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You will give witness to me. And this witness will not just be speech. It will just not be something you say. It'll be something on how you live and what you do. Because let me just say, the whole being of Jesus was not just what he said, right? It's how he lived. It's what he did. It's how he moved. Because you and I know that there are lots of folks in this life who say one thing and do another. Who preach one thing and do the absolute total opposite. A witness who gives witness to Jesus represents Jesus in this life, and representing Jesus means that we've got to be to Jesus to one another. That's just what that means. It's being Jesus to one another and to the world and everyone in between. I like that. Husbands, just be Jesus to your wives. Wives, just be Jesus to your husbands. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, you take that one phrase about marriage, and man, you can go on and on and on in Scripture on how to be Jesus. Isn't that right? Be Jesus to your enemies. Be Jesus to your parents. Be Jesus to your children. Be Jesus to your employer. Be Jesus to your employees. Be Jesus to the honey. Just be Jesus. And I'm not talking about Bible thumping somebody's head, because Jesus wasn't a Bible thumper. He lived it. And people said, show us what this is. This is not something obnoxious. This is something beautiful. This is something wonderful. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God, you know you're going to be a witness. Look at the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witness. What does that mean? When you look at the whole of Scripture, it means you're going to be led by the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit's going to come out. It's come out of your life. And so when you want to be Jesus to somebody, which is ought to be every day, every moment, then what you're being is you're being love to that person. And joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and self-control. It's Jesus. So he is. And that's what we're called to be. And that's our purpose. And I want to just say, when I'm living my purpose, when I know what my purpose is, and when I'm just filled with my purpose of reflecting Christ and who Christ is and knowing what he's done in me and knowing who I am in him, I want to tell you, I'm on all cylinders here. And so are you. But you remember also that this enemy has come to thwart that purpose. Matter of fact, instead of love, the enemy wants to come along and corrupt that love, and so that it's not love, it's some sexual sin. And in the same passage of the fruit of the Spirit are the deeds of the flesh. And the enemy comes to thwart the work of God so that you might not be the witness God's called you to be. And so he thwarts that purpose. And one of the great things about the early passages of Scripture was that the enemy was told by God, "You're finished." We saw that last week in depth, or in some parts depth, where in Genesis 3:15, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed, and he will come and crush your head." He will come and crush your head. He is finished. But let me say something else about this finished work of Christ, when Christ crushed his head. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 2. And just a few pages forward, keep your place here, Ephesians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. And let's begin in 12. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith, in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Now watch, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions, in the uncleanness of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. Verse 14. "Not only have you been forgiven of all your transgressions, but also having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile toward us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now, just real briefly here, you know, the Bible's, there's a portion of Scripture in John 3 that says that Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn the world, right, but to save the world. Well, do you know why? Because you were already condemned. Our sin has condemned us. And this is what Paul's talking about. He said, listen, there's this certificate of debt you owe. Okay? You owe. So it's a certificate of debt. And it consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile toward us. But listen, he has taken it all out of the way when he nailed it to the cross. No, what? Look at me here. No longer condemned. Loved by God, the certificate of debt has been canceled, and everything hostile, everything condemning against you has been nailed to the cross. Praise God Almighty. Nailed to the cross. So, having forgiven your trespasses, and then all these things that were spoken against you because you were in the enemy's camp, until Christ pulled you out of the pit of the enemy's camp and put you on the rock of Jesus' camp. And this is a powerful thing, folks, because some of us will receive Christ, and in our immaturity, we'll continue to submit ourselves to the decrees that God had already nailed to the cross. And that's why in a few weeks we'll be looking at the belt of truth and how we need to stand in the truth and we need to dispel and dispute the lies of the enemy, because I tell you, he nailed it all on the cross, and his blood was sufficient for you right now, right here, no matter what you even did last night. Our God is a great God. He is finished. Now look at the next verse. "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Now, he forgave you, he canceled the certificate of debt, he nailed it on the cross, and then he did this. He took your enemy, who he said was finished in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and he disarmed those rulers. You go say, "What are you talking about?" Well, my Bible says that even though our struggle is flesh and blood, is not flesh and blood, but against these rulers have been disarmed. And that's why we've got to dispute the lies of the enemy. They have no power over you. Now, you can give that to them, and you can walk in bondage again. But I'm going to tell you, if you're really in Jesus, that's not who you are, and that's not what you have, and that's not what you possess. And so we've got to remember our purpose, remember that he's finished, and then remember that he's been disarmed. I was told a long time ago that right before the head lion of the pride gets dethroned, he's got the biggest roar, okay? And so what happens is that you've got these young lions, and they go, and this big one just roars, okay? And if you were able to look at the roar, he's so old, he doesn't have any teeth anymore. And yet his roar scares you to death. But that big lion, that's an old lion, and his feet, his teeth are falling out, and his claws are no longer effective. And so they do these studies of these prides, and he doesn't do anything. He just roars. And I just want to tell you, what you believe about God and what you believe about the enemy is going to make the difference in your life. To know what God's done, to know what God's given, to walk this victory. And it's a great thought. He's finished. He's disarmed. And then what I love about the passage of Scripture that we talked about a couple in the past, we've mentioned, and we just mentioned it again in Romans 16:20. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And I ask the question, if the enemy is finished and he is disarmed, why is there still a war? Why hasn't Satan yet been crushed under our feet? Well, I'm just saying this. The Bible says he's finished. The Bible says he's disarmed and that there's this certain victory for us. But this is what I've come to believe. And I mentioned it in the prayer this morning, one of the prayers this morning. I just believe that we are still in a war because our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, wants you to be a vital part of his victory. He doesn't want to do it without you. He wants you to experience what it means to be victorious. He wants you to experience what it means to once be dead, but now to be alive. He wants you to experience what once was a choke chain is no longer even around. He wants you to experience the victory. You know, it's interesting that you see this picture in the Old Testament where the Bible says that when they went into the Promised Land, he kept four or five nations. He didn't let them go in and conquer them. And you know why he said that? He says, so that they who did not know war would know what it means to walk in war. Powerful peace. You say, man, that just doesn't seem too fair. I'm going to tell you what, if you know who you are, you know what God's done, and you know what he's equipped you with, like we're going to see in just a moment in the closing minutes of this message, if you know all that, I want to tell you, you will follow him into hell to defeat, be a part of the victory. You know, I think sometimes those who love to be a part of the Army or the Navy or our Marines or just any war, and they are committed, and they want to do what they were called to do to protect you and me. And I know that there's many victories that are won that folks didn't get to go in, and they go, gosh, I didn't get that one. I didn't get to be a part of that one. I didn't get to be a part of that one. And I'm just telling you, God wants you to be a part of his victory today. And that's why I want to just say that this great God yes, has finished him. He's crushed his head. He's disarmed him. And that's why we're going to talk a lot about this war being in your mind and how you've got to have the mind of Christ to know what you have and what you can do to see the triumph of God in your life, to affect every area of your life, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren, to see God at work in our church, to see God at work in the different parts of the world that God's called us to at home, to see the victory of Jesus Christ. Now, so we know our enemy. We know that our enemy is is finished. We know that he's disarmed. We know that God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. But the third thing, and I'm going to finish with this in about 3 minutes, maybe 10, maybe 15. No. So Paul is saying, getting back to Ephesians, so listen, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. In the strength of his might, not your might, God's might. When you're being tempted, when you're being tempted to sin, when you're being tempted to lust, to anger, to the junk of this world, he says you stand firm, you stand strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, and you put on every piece of armor so that you're able to stand firm against his schemes, the schematic of the devil that's never changed from the beginning. The way he works is the way he worked in the garden. We know his schematic. We know his scheme. And what we need to know is to know and believe that God has equipped us for every battle. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1-4 says that God has given you and me everything we need to live a godly life. You have everything you need. And, you know, I was thinking about that last couple of days as I was preparing this message. He's given you grace and peace. He's given you the Holy Spirit, the cross, the blood. He's given you Jesus. He's given you the Word, the church, and all its parts and all its members. He's given you the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and he's also given you the weapons of your warfare. He has given you everything you need to be victorious in whatever you're struggling with today. And this equipping is awesome. I mean, it's just awesome. And we'll be talking about more about this through the series, but I just want to show you again, what are these? Now, I want you to look on the screen because I'm going to give you, and it's in your notes, okay? But what we're going to do through the next few weeks is and months, we're going to be looking at this war, the warrior's weapons, and what this weapon is used for. Okay, so for instance, he says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to gird our loins with the truth. We call that the belt of truth, okay? And the belt of truth is for the deceiver who comes to deceive you. So when we look at the belt of truth, we're going to look at the enemy and how he comes. Know your enemy and know what you got to fight your enemy, right? So it's for the deceiver who comes to deceive you. And the scripture is at Revelation 12:9, that great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, watch, who deceives the whole world, was thrown down on the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. What's the first thing that Eve said to God when God confronted her in her sin? The serpent deceived me and I ate. We're going to be looking at deception maybe next week or the week after. But I want to just get you ready for it. Let me ask you a question. Does a deceived person know he's deceived? Shake your head, no. They don't know they're deceived. They know they could be, but they don't know they're deceived until it's exposed. And we're going to be talking about how deception of the enemy comes and how we put on this belt of truth. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we're going to look at the breastplate according to the accuser of the brethren who comes to lay down guilt in your life. Revelation 12:10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power of the kingdom of our God and authority of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And we're going to talk about how to get rid of guilt and how to get rid of shame and how not to walk in those things anymore because of the breastplate of righteousness. Bible talks about the third one is the shoes of the gospel of peace. That comes against the thief who steals, kills, and destroys, and the destroyer who comes to destroy people's lives. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. We're going to talk about the shoes of peace and how peace paves way for the victory, and how also we do all our missional work, because how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then the fourth is the shield of faith. This is for the tempter who comes to entice you. The Bible says in Matthew 4:3, the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Then we're going to look at the helmet of salvation, and this is for the roaring lion that comes to devour you, that comes to put you and enslave you to the lust of your flesh. And we'll be talking about this lion, this Satan who comes to do these things in your life. We're going to talk about the helmet of salvation, the grace of God, and how the grace of God is enough. And then we're going to talk about, actually, we're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit weaved through it. Because, folks, you always have, we'll talk shield of the faith also, shield of faith, the accusations of the enemy, the temptation of the enemy, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I'm just really, really excited about this series. How you and I can walk in victory. Now, I want you to bow your heads with me. There's this great passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 10. It's really the first time Jesus sent out his people into the darkness. And there were 70 who went out. And he gave them some specific instructions. And he said to them, "Hey, you go into these places to heal their sick, proclaim the kingdom of God." And when they came back, the scripture says, rejoicing. Because they said, "Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons are subject to us in name." And Jesus, the first thing Jesus said was this, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." So quick, so fast, so definitive. I saw him falling like lightning. Don't you want to see that? I want to come back. I want to come back from China or Mexico saying, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." I want to come out of a counseling room with a husband and wife who's been battling for 3, 4, 5 years to say, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." I want to come out of a season with someone who's lost and they don't know the way to God, and we're able to give them the way of God and they receive Jesus that day, and I come away from that saying, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." Don't you want to see that? Don't you want to be a part of that? To see Satan fall like lightning. That's why he's finished. That's why he's disarmed. When we move into people's lives who are full of grief and hurt and pain, and they walk in guilt and shame, and God sets them free from that. In that moment, you're able to say, "I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw him fall like lightning." Okay, so now everybody open your eyes, look at me. Don't you want to see that? One of the things that I think can be a detriment for us is that we're not preparing people for the war. We're so worried about all these things around us that we're not preparing our children for the war. That we're not preparing ourselves to be the husband or wives, the wives that God, it's preparation. We take preparation. We give thought to it. We give prayer to it. We give study to it. And this, I pray, will be the part of this series that will prepare us, not for 10 weeks from now, but every week, prepare us for the next thing we face when we walk out these doors and we go live life to be Jesus to other people. Because I want to tell you this, I believe with all my heart, when we're Jesus to people, we get to see Satan fall like lightning. Are you with me here? Are you with me? I'm just telling you, I'm so excited. I was going to do the whole belt of truth today. And I got up this morning, and I got late. That's why I was here late. That's why you didn't see me out. I'm thinking, you know, there's just so much about the belt of truth that we're going to take a couple of weeks. Because I tell you this, I'll just give you a little heads up. When you gird your loins with truth, you're girding the core strength of your life to the truth of God, where everything else is knit together. And we're going to spend a few weeks on that. Invite a friend. Invite somebody to come that's struggling. We're going to be doing some different things. We're going to be doing some confessions. We're going to be opening the altar for altar call. We're going to be doing a lot of things over this next summer. And listen, sometimes July can be so unbusy, but I'm going to tell you, July is going to be the apex. So don't take your vacation in July. No, I'm kidding. Let's stand together, okay? You have something? Okay, so we have the kitchen or the... If you go through the kitchen to your cars, there's a lot of leftover fruit, some food from the yesterday. So it's yours, okay? All right, it's yours. Okay, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I want you to repeat after me. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day of salvation. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And today is a new day. I do. I want to be like Jesus. Because I have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm striven in all power by the might of the Lord. The weapons of my warfare are mighty in God to tearing down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every thought right now, right here, that exalts itself against the Word of God. I am a child of the King, redeemed by the Redeemer, saved by the Savior, delivered by the Deliverer. I'm the light of the world, the salt of the earth. I receive the power of God, the might of God, and the blessing of God to war and to walk this life out. I choose by an act of my will, by the power of my by the power of the Spirit, to follow the Spirit of God and to be Jesus to everyone I meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God